Acts 15, verses 1 through 21 is the scripture we're reading. Before we read the scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the dawning of a new age with the birth and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that this is the age in which the gospel is freely offered to all nations on the basis of your electing grace of people from all nations for whom Jesus died. As we read this scripture, may we read it with joy, may we hear it with preached with joy and with praise and with humble gratefulness that leads to godliness. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Acts 15, 1 through 21. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they declared all that God had done with them, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul. And as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they had finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return. And I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Now, Christmas is the great truth, despite how it has been corrupted by our culture. It is the great truth promised in the Old Testament, and fulfilled by the birth of the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem, the house of bread, that God is not remote. He has come near in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us. That is what Matthew 1, 21 through 23 teach. What it teaches through the angel's words to Joseph is that God Almighty was born as a result of the Holy Spirit descending in full power in the womb of the Virgin Mary, so that God himself became man in the person of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God himself, who always existed because there never was a time when he was not, became a man, perfect, holy, undefiled, set apart from sinners, to accomplish our salvation. He is God with us. It may not appear to you as if this text underscores that, but it does. Because Matthew 1 is not the only passage where we are told that God would be with us. In Matthew 18, when God is speaking about the purity of his church in disciplining those who refuse to repent, who profess to be members, the words are given, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. In other words, it is Christ with us and in us that keeps the church pure. And we find that in this passage. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit causing James and Peter and the Jerusalem Council, Barnabas, to remain faithful to the gospel of God's grace alone, that the church was kept pure in its doctrine. And so all praise and glory goes to Christ. But there's another truth, more personal, in this God is with you, with us, that I want to share, because a year ago I was suffering terribly from COVID. And I remember you all praying for me, and our family, whole family had COVID. But there were many others who had COVID worse than me. But I had it bad. And I remember being terribly weak with a high fever, getting up early in the morning, and it dawned on me, you know, this disease, it may be God's will to take me. Or it may be his will to keep me. But the most important reality is that God is with me and in me. So whether I live or I die, I belong to the Lord. And that was a source of unshakable security to me. And so I said, Lord, thank you that you are with me and you are sovereign. Now, as Peter and James rise to speak in defense of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, they underscore, they joyfully proclaim the beauty of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. You know, this gospel of salvation, it is planned by God in eternity past, and it is procured by God alone through Christ. And I chose that word procure very precisely. For to procure something means to merit it at strenuous effort. And you'll see why I chose it when we get to that point. Planned by God. So after some time, Peter, Barnabas, and Paul finished their speeches. And James stood up. Now, if there had been silence before, there had to be absolute silence when James got up. Because James was given the title by the church in Jerusalem, James the Righteous, James the Just, because of his absolute commitment to godliness. And so we could imagine that the Pharisaic sect, the Judaizers, would think, oh, here comes our man now. Our man's James. He's going to go up, stand up, and he's going to defend justification by Christ plus circumcision. And they were sadly mistaken. James is the moderator of this most important assembly. He was a pillar of the Church of Jerusalem. He is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom Jesus made a personal appearance after his resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 15:17. But oh, how they were surprised when James the Apostle gets up and he shows how the conversion of the Gentiles was God's redemptive central purpose from the very beginning. This was God's eternal plan from the beginning. And so James quotes Amos 9, 11, and 12. James did something we don't have a record that anyone else did. Although I'm sure they did, but we don't have a record. He quoted Scripture. First time we read someone quote Scripture. He quoted Amos, a book of judgment. But at the very end of Amos, in chapter 9, 11, and 12, verses 11, 12, there is a great blessing and promise given that God would take a name for himself from the Gentiles and call people out of pagan worship to a living faith in the living God. And what is James saying in effect? God has already spoken on this. He did it in the book of Amos. God said he would sovereignly save a people for himself, and God now has done so because a central plan of redemption that goes way back into eternity past was to elect a people for himself in every nation and tribe who in time would be elect in Christ. And then James says, well, therefore, if you look at verse 19, therefore, in my judgment, we shouldn't put a stumbling block in the Gentiles' way. Because if we do, we're opposing God and we're opposing his word. Because God has declared he will save a people on the basis of faith in Christ alone. The only offense should be the gospel, not ceremonial Jewish restrictions like circumcision or any other restrictions. The church is to be a haven, not a fortress, that keeps people from seeing the beauty and truth of Christ crucified. James employs language once used for Israel to the New Testament church and shows that there is a line of continuity between Israel and the New Testament church. Jew and Gentile from every nation, sovereignly chosen by God, and as a consequence, come to believe in the gospel, are in the same house. Hebrews 3 tells us Moses was what? A prophet in the house. Jesus is the son over the house, whose house you are. One house, line of continuity. You can trace the continuity and discontinuity between the old covenant and the new covenant. The Old Testament had priests that represented the people before God to offer sacrifices for sins, the sins of the people, prayed for the people. The sacrifices were lambs designed to point people to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would come in fulfillment of all the sacrifices. There's no more sacrifice for sin. Christ was the one sacrifice for all time. And then the sanctuary. God now dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. We are his sanctuary. Old Testament priest, prophets, sacrifices, sanctuary are all fulfilled in the birth, perfect life, crucifixion, resurrection, glorious, and triumphant ascension of Christ. Followers of Christ in the new covenant are the seed of Abraham. God promised in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, in you, Abraham, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And Galatians 3 tells us that the fulfillment of that promise is Jesus Christ in his sovereign saving death and resurrection, that all nations are blessed in him. You're blessed with salvation only because God sovereignly chose you before the creation of the world. God sovereignly chose Abraham, called him out of pagan worship in Ur of the Chaldees, and gave him the great promise that a future heir of his would be the bringer of salvation. The glorious promise of God, the wondrous love of God in calling Jew and Gentile to himself. By his birth, by his perfect life, by his saving death, by his triumphant resurrection, by his glorious ascension, God has poured out the Holy Spirit on individuals and local churches faithful to the gospel so that we would have fellowship with God and each other. Following God, worshiping God, serving God is no longer the exclusive national right of Israel. That ended because now God is calling people, the Gentiles, to faith in Jesus Christ because God eternally planned to do so. Jesus said to the religious leaders, the kingdom is taken from you and is now given to the Gentiles. God the Father, from all eternity, planned that his Son would be born in Bethlehem because God from all eternity planned to be born in you and me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And admittedly, election is difficult to the mind of man, and it has unfathomable mysteries, but I would lay my life down, I would, to hold to it, because unless you do, you are not going to be secure in your faith. You're going to wonder from one day to the next, am I in or am I out? And the question is, who's at the top of the seesaw? Are you or God? We can say this for sure. The cause of election lay not in man, but it lay in God. Aren't you thankful for that?
Yes.
Doesn't lay in us. It lays in God because God gets all the glory. He did the electing. Oh, what wondrous love is the gospel. God was under no obligation to save any single person ever born. None. If God had permitted all sinners to perish, he would have been forever justified in doing so. The popular idea that God owes everyone a chance of salvation is arrogant. It is human arrogance, and it dishonors the Lord. Election occurred before the foundation of the world. Were you alive then? No person was alive. You're only in the mind of God. And what does that make it? It makes it pure grace. Pure grace. God chose sons and daughters from every nation. Why God elected me to eternal life, I could never begin to tell you. Why God did, no one could ever tell you. But this we know, the reason lay in God, not in man. God did not elect anyone because he foresaw you would have faith. God did it according to Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, out of the good pleasure of his will. Now listen, faith is a consequence of election. It can never be the ground. God didn't choose because he foresaw you would have faith. God chose you in Jesus Christ, period, before the creation of the world, because he gets all the credit for salvation. That's why Peter declares in verse 7, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. It was God who chose that Peter would proclaim the gospel, because God designed in eternity past to save people through the proclamation of the gospel. There are two great truths God has revealed to us. We must hold both together. We can't fully harmonize them in our finite minds. But then again, that causes us to go to the rock that is higher than us, God. Sovereign election before the creation of the world, unconditional, not based on anything in us. And that the gospel is to be freely offered to all people. And it's a genuine offer from God, though not all we share the gospel with are chosen. Procure, second point. In verses 7 and 11, Peter witnessed to what the gospel does. Notice what he writes. In the gospel, believers' hearts are renewed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's verses 8 and 9. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. The cleansing of the heart from the defilement of sin and the renewal by the Holy Spirit is brought about by God alone, apart from the law of God, apart from the law of God in the Old Testament. That's the message. So when we read salvation by grace alone, we ought to read salvation by God alone, because that's from whom grace comes. God the Son came into this fallen world. And indeed, Peter, who preached a speech at the Jerusalem Council, would later write in 1 Peter 1, Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Christ was born of the Virgin Mary to merit salvation for us. To merit salvation for God's elect, whom we could never number, throughout this world, past, present, and future, many who have come and many who have not yet come, for they need to hear the gospel and be sovereignly transformed by God's grace. I want to read to you Galatians 3, two verses. Because in Galatians 3, whose theme is justification by faith alone, what we read is from the Old Testament, two passages are cited, or references. Twice we read the word cursed. Galatians 3:10, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them.'" That applies to all sinners, every person born. And then verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles." Why was Christ forsaken? So that the blessing of God might come to the Gentiles. So that we might receive the Holy Spirit. There is the closest possible connection between the two curses. On Calvary's cross, Christ bore the curse that you and I deserve. We're worthy of it. Jesus Christ bore the accursed death of the cross to fulfill God the Father's design to save his elect. God so loved men and women, boy and girl, Jew and Gentile, that he gave the Son of his love, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Don't only think of that in terms of a present. Gave. Do you know what that means? He surrendered himself to the most humiliating, degrading, bitter, shameful death on the cross. That God the Father demonstrated his love for hell-deserving sinners by putting the Son of his love in their place, though he had no sin. All of the infinite love of God was in Christ, bearing for every single second on the cross the curse of our hell. He went to the bottomless pit of hell, spiritually, in order to bear and wear and endure our sin, to merit our salvation. And not only did he bear the curse of hell, but he secured for us the infinite blessings of eternal life, of his perfect righteousness. That's what I mean by procure. He procured it for you and for me. Such great love that God Almighty did not remain a baby. He grew to manhood to pay the debt of our sin and secure our righteousness. There's nothing left to merit. No additions can be made to Christ's perfect work. Charles Spurgeon once, the preacher, told an illustration. He would try to get in heaven by their good works is like a person trying to climb into heaven on a ladder of sand. It will be of no avail. The hymn writer said, "Could our tears forever flow, they could not pay for one sin." Only repentance and faith in Christ saves. And then that is to procure also means to be applied by the Holy Spirit. The cleansing of the heart and renewal of the Holy Spirit is given apart from works. God opens our hearts to the gospel. That is why the Apostle Peter declares in chapter 15 that he tells the Judaizers, if you try to lay on the Gentiles the burden of the law, you're hypocrites. You weren't able to keep it yourself. So now you're putting it on them. That's why salvation is by grace, because no one can keep God's law. Only Christ did. And we stand in his perfect righteousness. Now, as we close, remember that not all believe is not strange. The total depravity of man is the reason for that. We love death and unbelief and rebellion more than God. Why is salvation by grace? Because the wonder of wonders is that anyone believes. And those who believe because of what God wrought in us through the Holy Spirit, changing our hearts of stone and giving us a heart of trust in Jesus Christ. That's why he says you've been cleansed from your sin, Peter and James said, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lydia in Acts 16 will hear the gospel and believe. And we are told, why did she believe? God opened her heart. She didn't open her heart. God did. We live in a troubled world. We live in a chaotic world. We live in an uncertain world. What is our comfort and security in this troubled, uncertain world? Is that the God who has chosen us, the God who has merited our salvation in Christ, the God who has given us new life by the Holy Spirit, is the God who is over us and with us. Friends may fail us. Wars are present and more are surely to come as the Lord tarries. But what is our security? It is that God and God alone will be glorified through our lives and that he will be with us to preserve the faith that he gave us in the first place. So therefore, we ought to say, were the whole realm of nature mine, it would be a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your sovereign love, you have kept your church pure. You have kept your church pure by enabling us through the Holy Spirit to remain faithful to the Word, your Word. We pray that we would cherish your Word, live by it, and serve you in obedience to it, out of grateful love for your saving us by grace and keeping us by grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.